If you have your Bible, let me invite you to turn over to Colossians. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, in a little bit. So put your finger there. Then I suppose if you want to, over 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, when I get to that part as well. But I want to thank all those who made the service good this morning and touched hearts. And especially, again, I want to thank you for your love and your support over the years for me and my family. And ask you continue to pray for Todd in a very special way as he is making some progress in the sense of the therapy. He is going. He's been going several days a week. And it's tough sledding, but the Lord has all that in his hands. And he will bring about his good will and pleasure, I know. Lord, be with us this morning as we are here to celebrate your name and to uplift Jesus. And as we sang earlier in the hymn, this old world is chaos. And it screams out with hatred and rage, and it is disappointing to anybody that has a heart and a conscience, as we saw these people coming up from South America and knowing that they're looking for a better life and trying to come to America and the liberty, the freedom, the prosperity that America holds out. At the same time, Lord, we see and understand that there's so much chaos in our own nation. It's any wonder that anybody would even come here. But Lord, we know also unless some of these radical people are turned back at the Valles Boss, then Venezuelans won't have to come to America. We will go to Venezuela. We'll end up like that. So help us, Father, to be in the very center of your will with your power, your might, and your name, and restore unto us the glory of the Lord Jesus and the founding of this nation and the precepts and the principles by which we have touched the world and been a lighthouse, a city set on a hill. We ask the Lord that you would once again, we know, Father, we need to repent. We know, Father, as a nation, as a people, we have forsaken you. You have not forsaken us. Help us to turn back to you again. And we ask these things in that mighty name of Jesus. For his sake we pray. Amen. This morning I want you to think with me about Christmas, the word Christmas. And I know that most of you know this, but you know, in thinking about who is Jesus, as you know, that term Christmas is a contraction. The last part, Mass, comes from our Catholic friends. It was Christ Mass. It was the Mass for Jesus on Christ Day. So it was a celebration of the birth of Jesus. But that celebration did not begin in the first century. It did not begin in the second century. Matter of fact, a couple hundred years. In fact, there was really actually strong opposition to any kind of celebrations like that in the early church because these celebrations were connected with pagan gods. There are so many celebrations and so many festivals that you could just hardly shake a stick at that honored some sort of pagan god. And so the early church didn't want to do those kind of things. But Christmas began to be widely celebrated in specific, especially as we began to have a liturgical year, which took place in about the 9th century. So that's 900 years. Okay, you say, all right, that's the word, but what you said you wanted to talk about this morning was the meaning of Christmas, the real meaning of Christmas. And I think for many, Christmas is a time to think of Jesus as the babe in the manger, the Christ. While the birth of Jesus is a very special event, most assuredly, it's prophetic, a miraculous event, no doubt. And who can be against a babe in a manger? Oh, a lot of people, but, you know, you'd think they wouldn't be able to. But for over 2,000 years, a debate has raged about, then who is this babe that came in the manger? Who was he? What was he about? Who was he in reality? And of course, cults and skeptics have offered various sundry explanations. Some have said that, well, he was just one of the gods. There are many gods, and he was just one of them. And, of course, that's heretical. He was an angelic being that came to work out God's good pleasure. That's heretical. He was a good teacher. I don't know how many people subscribe to that. The education, the teachings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus are marvelous, but he was more than a good teacher. And of course, some say, well, he was a prophet, but he wasn't God. Islam teaches that. So there are all kinds of explanations about who Jesus is. And in all these explanations, most of the time, they disregard the scriptural facts that were given unto them, and they twist them, and they change them, and many times they totally disregard the witness of the scripture to put forth their own understanding of who Jesus is. And their whole understanding of who Jesus is probably will not even bear any resemblance to the picture that you get from the scripture. But they would hoisted upon us as well. So look with me in Colossians chapter 1. You see, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to an early church, the people, he says in verse 2, to the saints and the faithful at Colossae. He goes on down there and he's talking about and he is declaring to them, and he's giving thanks in verse 12 unto the Father which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. Who hath delivered us from the powers of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, Paul says, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Then verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in the heaven and the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the church, the body, the church, who is the beginning, for the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Verse 19 says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so we talk about the Lord Jesus as being the Word becoming flesh. We talk about the Lord Jesus as being Emmanuel, God with us. We talk about the Lord Jesus as being the incarnation, that God, the creator, whoever, of all the things that there are, in his infinite wisdom and in his mercy, stepped out of glory in the person of Christ and came to us and spoke our language. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae was in a city which was really a hotbed of heresy. There were those folks in that day, they were called Gnostics. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And they thought they had some special knowledge. These folks fancied themselves as the sole repositories of truth. The average guy, probably like you or me, well, we're just not intellectually equipped. We can't handle the load. We can't understand the intricacies of the precepts of the gospel and who God is. And on they would go with that idea. Now listen. This was in the first century. But these people haven't disappeared. They haven't disappeared. Actually, they're quite prevalent today. There are those that are telling us we're just too dumb to understand the principles by which we should govern ourselves. It's too complex. You're just too simple-minded. I, on the other hand, I have a special commission. I have a wisdom about me and an understanding that will direct us and take us in a direction that you have no understanding of. And I will be the leader and the guider of the pack. And all you have to do is follow me. And because, you know, you do not have these gifts and abilities that I do, you need to recognize recognize those, and you need to be put me in the places of power and leadership. Well, the Gnostics thought the same thing about that. And there are those today, like I said, that share that kind of thought, even in our society today. It's an amazing thing that if you would talk to these folks, they might talk to you about prayer and various and certain things like that. But basically, they think that God is just a little too strict. The biblical concepts and principles in the Word of God that talk about God and who He is, they're just a little bit too narrow. You know, what is this business that there's only one God? And those who must need to worship Him in spirit and truth. That's just kind of narrow. There's lots of gods, aren't there? They're all over the place. There's great societies and great civilizations have grown up. They're have multiple gods. They have all kinds of worship nature, you name it, all kinds of things like that. Surely these people have something to say. And so this is just too narrow to think of that we must worship God and Him alone. And of course, the idea that the second commandment would say something about don't bow down and worship false gods and idols. Then here again, God of the Bible, He's just full of Himself. He doesn't give any latitude. Oh, and of course, the third of that 10 words that God spoke about was the idea that, you know, do not take the Lord God thy name in vain. You can't even use His name in vain. What kind of a tyrant is this? Oh, and of course, you know, then God goes on to say, you know, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You know, don't neglect the things of God. The Sabbath is not made, man is not made for the Sabbath, the Sabbath is made for man. Actually, we're created in His image, and there's a part of us that necessarily, if we're going to be healthy and we're going to be whole, need to get right with the Lord God Almighty and put our lives in His hands and follow Him. Or we'll never be the kind of people we want to be. We'll never have satisfaction. We'll never reach a conclusion of the purpose of our lives. Oh, well, now I think, you know, that lying is probably not a good idea, but every now and then a little white lie shouldn't hurt you. We've got somebody's feelings, and we need to respect them. And of course, stealing, I don't go along with stealing stuff, although there are people out there that have way too much stuff. And we need to go over there and appropriate it a little bit. If those folks were really sweet people, they'd be giving it up. They would be giving it to us. And so they won't give it to us. Let's take it. Oh, yes, yes. Certainly. Who would be against babies? So we shouldn't kill. We don't want to put to death in the electric chair or some other kind of form of death, somebody who's chopped somebody up into 4 million people, bits and fed their body to the fish in the lake. We can't put him to death. Oh, no, that's too far. We can't do this business, you know. But at the same time, because we have this special insight, we know that there are some who this old world that we live in would be better off without. And maybe we ought to just somehow or another eliminate them before they're ever born and cause us problems. Now who might that be? Well, you know, it's hard to, but I know. I can give you some clues who it might be. And it would be this group or that group or whatever group. So, you know, we don't want to kill anybody. We don't want to murder anybody. But it's all right to do a million abortions a year. I think those things that they're aborting are babies. They're people. So on one hand, they say murder is wrong. On the other hand, they're just dicing them up. Boom, boom, boom. And we vote for those folks to continue their murderous ways. What's wrong with us? I don't care what they say about any other thing. If they cannot respect life, they have no right for my respect in the sense of the vote. Oh my. Well, we don't want to really murder anybody. We just want to kind of set the record straight. There's a surplus population. And we just need to cut that down. Some of them are eating too much. They're taking too much of our medicines. They're using too much fuel. All those kind of things. We just need to cut that down. Anybody with any sense and really with any kind of rational thought would say, yes, let's do that. No, I think not. I think not. I think really, this last one about coveting your neighbor's stuff and his wife and his donkey and his all that, you know, that can actually be a good thing. That can spur us on, inspire us to greater greatness, that we too might have a donkey and a wife and a this and a that. So, you know, I think covetousness, that'd be good. These folks, you see, God is just too narrow for them. He is just too strict. Because the God of the Bible seemed to say that he's the only God. Well, we all know that's not the case. The God of the Bible seems to have and want reverence and holiness in his name. And we all know that that's just too narrow. The God of the Bible would not have us murder each other. But there's times when we need to do that. Yeah. We got to get rid of these Jews and Slavs and blacks and name it and whatever. I think we had a whole political party back in the 30s that advocated that, didn't they? They plunged us into war, I think, killed 13 million people. But we're not about that. We say the same thing, but we're not about that yet. Yet. So anyway, these folks are still around and they're still with us. They've got special knowledge. They've got special insight. They're smarter than me and you. They reject the scripture. They reject the God of the Bible. They reject the wisdom of the Bible. And they insert their own because they're smarter. Well, the Gnostics was the same way. It was a dualistic philosophy. And it was basically fairly simple. Matter is evil. Spirit is good. See, we believe, the Gnostics would say, that God is a spirit. So, sir, therefore he's good. So that's our major premise. But the secondary premise is that matter is evil. Therefore, they deduce that God could not be the creator of all things because matter is evil. So the God of the Bible who says, I am the only God and I'm the creator of all that there is and I have created man in my own image and all those kind of things. This guy, he cannot be God because he is creating evil. You know, lots of folks today would not associate themselves with the Gnostic dualism, but they're still saying the same thing. And so the physical universe is evil. And because God is good, he cannot touch, create, or have anything to do with matter. So it's logical. It dictates that God could never become a man. Spirit, flesh. Because a man, you see, if God became a man, if the Word became flesh, he wouldn't then necessarily have to dwell in a fleshly body, an evil, corrupt body. Therefore, some Gnostics explained away the incarnation by saying, well, Jesus, we kind of know about that guy, but he wasn't who you thought he was. He was really an angelic being. He was a good angel who kind of departed from heaven somehow or another and came down to earth and spoke some good words and the body that he showed to the world was really just an illusion. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, it says, hereby, this is in the Bible. If you don't have, there's a little thing in there that's got Bible scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Go back and read it for yourself. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Whoa. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Oh, John just went, he went too far, didn't he? Not only is he saying that this spirit that's denying that Jesus came in the flesh is wrong, but it is actually the spirit of the Antichrist invading the world. Whereof you have heard it should come, and even now already is in the world. Wow. The spirit of Antichrist. There's the spirit of God that works in the world, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, but there's also another spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, that's in the world already, John is saying. Colossians 1:16. We read that a minute ago. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or power, all things were created by him and for him. Wow. You see, those who reject that Jesus is the Word become flesh, those who reject the idea that Jesus is God incarnate, those who reject the idea that Jesus is our Emmanuel, God with us, they're rejecting God. They're rejecting the salvation of God. Not only they're rejecting that, they're in opposition to it and they're fighting against it. Now, most of the time we'd say, no. These people are just, you know, they're just misinformed. They're good folks and all that kind of stuff. You know, the Mormons, the Church of the Lord of Jesus Christ, you know, they reject that Jesus is a deity. Are you saying that every Mormon is some kind of demonic, evil person? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is the teachings of that church, they are. There are millions of people who are being led astray. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses? The same thing. How about the Christian Scientists? I always love the Christian Scientists. You know, they have the little reading rooms and all those kind of things. And, of course, evil and matter, they just decided it wasn't even real to begin with. There's no such thing as pain. It's just all in your head. You can clear that up. You go to the reading room and you read a little bit. I always liked that little joke years and years ago. Somebody said that somebody asked Mary Baker Eddy, you know, if all this thing was true. And she said, yes. And she was, you know, very articulate lady. She was a woman of prominence. She could present herself in a marvelous and wonderful thing. And, of course, one of these deplorables went behind her and took a hat pin. Stuck her in her posterior. Ow! Oh, that was a real strong illusion, wasn't it? Listen, they lead people astray. The universal, Unitarian Universalism. Well, I have a brother-in-law. His mom and dad were involved in that church, and they talk about being a Christian church and all those kind of things, but they're rejecting the teaching of the scripture, and they're substituting something else. They're substituting the things that they like. You see, when they agree with it, that's fine. When they don't agree with it, then do away with that. The Way International, that was just right over here. Can you imagine a heretic group like that forming in Indiana? Here we have the salt of the earth people, and we have a group right over here. Crazy as a bunch of bed bugs. Strike that. People led astray. You have Islam. Muhammad said, you know, everything about Jesus is wonderful as long as he's a prophet, but he certainly can't be God. Now listen, let me say it again. the millions of people that are involved in some of these things, they're not the Antichrist. They're being misled. They're being misled. The teachings of those organizations, they are the spirit of Antichrist. And of course, they lead many, many people astray. That word that Paul uses, the image of God, there in Colossians means the perfect reflection of God, the perfect replica of God. Jesus said over in John 14:9, Jesus said this. He said, he who has seen me has got close to seeing God. That's not it. Jesus said, this good moral teacher, the one that we should fashion our lives about, we should take his words and we should live those out. This guy was deranged because he said, those, if you have seen me, you've seen God. And if he was not the incarnation of God, if he was not Emmanuel, then he's a liar par excellence. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, right over here, says, who being in the brightness of his glory, and the express image, there's that word again, of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Somebody asked Jesus, and he said, listen, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. I've come back to restore and make whole. I've come back that I might be a propitiation. I might be able to take your sin and erase it. Pay your sin debt. Isn't that amazing? This baby in the Bethlehem's manger doing all that kind of stuff. The Lord Jesus, you see, is to God the Father as the brilliance of light is to the sun. You say, well, Brother Mike, I don't like that. Well, that's the best I can do. Jesus being Almighty God came to us, not from some far away first cause, and I think that God the Father is the first cause, the unmoved mover and all those kind of things. I was a philosophy minor. I liked it. Greek philosophers, they're full of it. It's fun. He came to get to our hearts. God is not in a rocking chair someplace, way off someplace that you cannot touch with the feelings of your infirmity. God loves you with an everlasting love, and he's been about bringing reconciliation ever since that day in the garden. The lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. And you know, God won't speed it up or slow it down or alter that program. He just keeps doing it. You cannot separate the second person of the Trinity from the first person of the Trinity. You can't say, well, I like God the Father, but I don't know about this God the Son stuff. Oh, I like God the Father, but I don't know about this God the Spirit stuff. Oh, well, wait a second. If you're talking about God the Father and the God the Spirit as being the same prosopon, the same person, then I'm all okay with that, but I'm not good with that God the Son stuff. It was the Father's, Paul said, good pleasure for all the fullness of God to dwell in him. God must be schizophrenic. Fundamental question that we need to settle. It's very simple. Is the Bible the Word of God, and is it a witness to us from God Almighty? Or, as some deceivers tried to say, and affirm and deny all at the same time, well, yeah, the Bible is the Word of God, kind of contains it. Well, which word is the contained word? Which word is not the word? I was over at my own lake one time, And Billy Sunday was an evangelist. He was very famous in this area, in Chicago, and stuff. He was a baseball player who got saved and went about preaching. And he was very flamboyant. You can be glad that I'm not Billy Sunday. You can be glad I'm not Billy Graham either, because I'd be dead then too. That would be something with it. Here's a baseball player who received the Lord. And he was all over the place doing things all over shocking people. One of the things he did, and I always thought to myself, I just couldn't do that. I guess I'm just too stuck in the mud. Sometimes he would get his Bible and he would get up and preach, and he would stand on top of the pulpit. Now that's a good thing. This is good and sturdy. Stand on top of the pulpit. He'd jump right up there, stand on top of the pulpit, and he'd say, "Is the Bible the Word of God? Well, maybe not this page." And rip it out and throw it away. And he would turn it over. "Well, I don't like that business of Jesus becoming, not that one." And he just ripped pages out of his Bible. And of course, most people in that audience, in that, were hearing and seeing him. They understood with that illustration what he was talking about. Because that's what people are doing. They're not literally ripping the pages out, but that's what they're doing. They're saying, "Not that page. Not that verse. Not that particular concept. Not that one. Okay, Jesus, he can come and he can weep, as the song said, at Lazarus' grave. Fully man, that a man weeps for his friend when he dies. But he was also God who said, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he came forth. And we do not know how to understand that fully and 100%, but that's what God's word says." And I don't want to read the Reader's Digest edition. I'll take the full load. Whether I understand everything or not, it is God's word. God asked the question back in Job 38, verse 4. I like this verse. It comes to me many, many times when I hear some people who are pontificating about creation and various sundry things like that. It says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast the understanding." You see, somebody who graduated from Southern Cal or something like that with a degree in geology or something like that, he was not there at the beginning. But God was. And God has told us about it. You can accept it or reject it. It's just all there is to it. Matthew's quoting Isaiah 7:14. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name" what? Emmanuel. It's a good thing that Matthew went on with that, because somebody would say, "Well, that doesn't mean that." He says, "That's God with us. How dare he say such a thing as that? How could this ignorant, unlearned fisherman from Galilee proclaim to the world that Jesus was God with us? How would he know that?" He knew that because he walked with him. He saw him die on Calvary's tree. And on the third day, he rose. That's how he knew that. He went to a different school. Paul again exhorts over in 1 Timothy, "And without controversy." You know what that word means? He says, "With certainty, I can tell you that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Yes, that's a mystery. We can't quite grasp it. It is a great, great mystery, but it's fundamental to everything that the Bible teaches. Emmanuel, God with us, not just during the holiday season, but all the time. You see, this points us, the reason for the season was God becoming man to redeem fallen man. You see, unlike those who have special revelation and special wisdom and special knowledge, God doesn't hate you. Actually, it's just the opposite. God loves you. And he's perfectly holy and just. And that holiness must be satisfied. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Something's got to die for you. Jesus died for you. I don't understand that substitutionary atonement stuff, blah, 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 blah. I don't care if you understand it or not. It's still true. And it's the only way that you're going to get from this place to in the presence of God and stand before him and for Jesus to come out and say, I'll take this guy. He's mine. You know, I think of sometimes, I wonder what that guy thought about who hung himself in jail here not too long ago. Is it Jeffrey Epstein or something like that? I don't know if he hung himself. I guess I'm a skeptic. I don't know if he did or not. But one thing I do know, he stepped from this world into the next. And all his doubts were canceled out. He knew with certainty what he'd rejected all his life. But the Bible also comments on that as too late then. Too late then. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation. You know all these commercials on television advising to buy gold and silver and all that kind of stuff? Kind of cool, isn't it? Kind of makes some sense, except that on two particular occasions, the government of the United States of America went back and confiscated people's gold. Did you know that? Yeah. So if you get some gold coins or silver coins, you better bury them someplace. Because one of these days, somebody may come to you and say, you know, Brother Rick, where's that $20 gold piece you had? Yeah. I'll take that, baby. We're going to put it in trust for you. We're going to hold it for you, and when things get ironed out, we'll give it back to you. Listen, God didn't come in the person of Jesus and redeem us with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and spot. Unbelievable, that story. The greatest story ever told. God coming, taking upon himself flesh, walking with us, talking with us, speaking our language, showing us all the infirmities, yet also the glory of God. God with us. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you're about. It is an incredible thing. The scripture even talks about, scarcely would a just man die for an unjust. But that's exactly what you did. You paid our sin debt. Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Thank you, Lord, for that great salvation you so freely offer to all. To all. Help that truth be known. Let your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, convict and draw and work in people's lives in our nation again. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.